2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, the Bible says, "It came to pass that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, 'Help my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? We are exhausted of all resources. What can I possibly do for you?' But the king realized that this cry wasn't for food. So he asked, 'What aileth thee?' And she pointed out a woman standing beside her and said, 'This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we bulled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day.'" Chapter 7, verse 1. Probably at a different place, at a different time. I imagine probably at the gate of the city where a prophet would normally prophesy. "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And Elisha answered, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." I want to pull my scripture text from verse 2. "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" I want to preach about the windows of heaven tonight. Stretch your hands this way. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your spirit that we feel in this house tonight. I pray for liberty, Lord, that my thoughts would flow clearly, that my words would communicate clearly the heart of God tonight. Lord, I pray you would enrich our faith. God, that you'd anoint me, Lord, to edify the body of Christ, that our faith would be perfect tonight, Lord. Oh, God, answer someone's prayer tonight. Lord, answer a prayer. Perform a miracle. Help us, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for standing. The windows of heaven. God has moved for me in small ways many times in my life. For instance, one time I had a bill due that was going to be automatically drafted from my account. And so I noticed that everything was in my account, all except $100, exactly $100. I just didn't have the money. So I prayed, and I was trusting the Lord to help me. And well, the day before my bill was due, I received an email notification that my monthly premium had gone down $100 from this month onward. God moved in a small way for me. And to me, this was God showing that I know exactly what you need. When God provides down to the penny exactly what we need, to me it shows us just how aware our Father is of our everyday need. In the Bible, God has answered many times in small ways. Each day, God sent just enough manna in the wilderness. He that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Each day, Elijah was supplied with the brook's trickle of water and just enough of Ahab's steak from the beak of the raven. Every day, just enough. The widow's meal barrel always had just one more handful left for another day's cake. The fish that Peter caught had just enough money in its mouth to pay the taxes. Sometimes there's just something personal when God gives just enough.
But I believe there's times in our life when just enough just isn't enough anymore. I mean spiritually. Sometimes in our life when we need God to do something great, when we need God to move in a peculiar way, in a special way that maybe we've never seen Him do before, when we get in a trouble, we get in perplexity, we need God to do something great. We don't need just enough. We need God to open the windows of heaven. I want to preach about the cry of the people, the lie of the devil, and the supply of God. The famine that hit Samaria was so severe, it made Syria look at Samaria as a prey to them. So the very little resources that Samaria did have left was now being cut off in every side from the Syrian army. The citizens were being reduced to eating things that would otherwise never be tolerated. It was considered a delicacy. It was valuable in the marketplace. The waste of a bird and the meatless head of a donkey was being sold at the grocery store for value. This showed the true state of Samaria, just how severe times had gotten, had just how great their need was. And if that wasn't enough, now mothers were eating their starving children. Before crossing over Jordan, Moses prophesied to the people of God in Deuteronomy 28 and 57. And he told them, you're going to backslide. You're going to backslide and God's going to send a famine so great that you're going to eat your own children. This is the first time in history of the Hebrew people that this prophecy comes to pass. It happens two more times after this prophecy in the history of the Hebrew people. They cried out for fear of the Syrians. They cried out for hunger of the famine. They cried out for the loss of a generation. But no one's voice was heard crying over the sin of their own people. The real crisis at hand had nothing to do with economics or agricultural or domestic or military. Everything they was crying about had nothing to do with the real crisis at hand. The real problem at hand was Israel was backsliding more and more away from God. First and Second Chronicles is a historical log of Israel's constant departure from God. And Israel's current king, Jehoram, according to 2 Kings 3 and 2, wrought evil in the sight of the Lord and cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The real crisis had nothing to do with what they were crying about. They had stopped weeping over their sins and were now only weeping over the consequence of their sin. This brings me to memory of the vision God sent to Ezekiel in chapter 9, where he saw six men in the city and one with an inkhorn in one hand and a weapon of destruction in the other hand. And only those who were weeping over sin received that mark of mercy and were delivered from destruction. I believe that there is still a mark of mercy that God gives to those who are willing to weep. But we are weeping over the wrong things. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus said, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. We need to be weeping over sin. We should embrace godly sorrow that this modern age church is trying to dismiss from the gospel message. And the pulpit is now an uncomfortable place for a pointed finger in our direction. I tell you, we ought to embrace godly sorrow because it still works. I said godly sorrow still works. Repentance unto salvation. Amen. David said, this poor man cried, hallelujah, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We need to be crying over the right things. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We find the cry of the people was due to a wrong perception. Times of distress have a way of distorting our perception, our point of view, how we view situations in our life. Promises begin to sound like lies. Friends begin to look like foes. And our eyes of faith become blinded by unbelief. The childless mother blamed this other mother for her loss, but it was her own foolishness that made the arrangement. And then Jehoram pointed fingers at the holiness preacher and said it's his fault, though he led the people to idolatry. Everybody was pointing fingers. Nobody was saying, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Jehoram had sackcloth on his flesh, and he rent his garment. But I believe the prophet Joel said, don't rend your garment, but rend your heart. It's time we weep over the right things. It's time we start crying out to God for our sin. They started pointing fingers at everybody else but themselves. You know, you can't point your finger and bend your knee at the same time. We've got to bend our knee. And we've got to be like Jesus went to church one day. He saw two men in the altar praying. One man had this long prayer. You could tell he'd practiced it for a while. He had that perfectly articulated spiritual prayer, and how he thanked God, how he wasn't an extortioner, a publican, how he wasn't all of these other things. And the other man just simply said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that short prayer got more done with God than that long prayer, because that humble man was crying over the right things. Hey, God sent the famine so they'd cry over their state. So they would cry out to God. Amen. Despair will transform into delight when our worry transforms into worship. When we turn our attention from other people and other situations and look within and say, it's me. Then we have the choice to look from our problems to God. And we can redirect our despair, and we can begin to worship because our perception has been corrected. The psalmist said in chapter 3 of Psalm, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But he didn't put the pen down. He said, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Hey, don't put the pen down. It's time we change our point of view. It's time that we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But a black cloud of despair and hopelessness had cast a dark shadow upon Samaria. And in the silence of hopelessness, the prophet stood flat-footed and opened his Bible, took a text, and said, hear ye the word of the Lord. He said, God is sending bread that will give you life. And when hope was heard, and when hope was stirred in the hearer, then the devil spoke up. Well, I don't know if it was an incarnate Satan. I don't know if he was exactly demon-possessed. But I will tell you that Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he is a liar. So if I could, without stretching your imagination too far, place Satan's mask on this Lord on whose hand the king leaned. This was the king's counselor. Second in command, the man that the king went to for advice. And so when the word of God and hope and promise was heard, then the doubter began to compete with the truth. And he began to say, in layman's terminology, it's always going to be this way. For it ever to get that good, preacher man, God would have to open the windows of heaven. He would have to perform a miracle, amen, for God to do that for me, for God to do that for these people. God would have to open heaven's windows. And it sounds to me like David had a hold of that spirit in Psalm 77 and verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Has God changed His mind? Is heaven's windows locked against me? Is it always going to be this way? Well, the subtle lie of this counselor is this. There are resources in heaven. God has the ability to do it. God has the granary in heaven's silo. But heaven's windows are shut against Samaria. Bread will never be that cheap here. The devil's first delusion is to focus on the crisis. Then his second delusion is if by chance you hear the word of God and you believe a promise, he says, okay, God's got the silo full of grain, but it's locked for you. Your case is different. Your circumstance is special. And I believe you felt the severity of this need for so long that it's becoming more and more impossible for you to believe and visualize that God can relieve your crises and help you out of the famine. And once you hear a word of hope, you discount the possibility that maybe God is talking to me. I've come to preach to your faith tonight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hey, you've got to exercise faith. The Bible says that God hath appointed to every man the measure of faith. But the New Testament also says that not every man hath faith. If God's given everybody faith, but some men don't have it, that means you can lose your faith. Your faith has to be exercised. Take heed, brethren. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 3, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, listen to me, an evil heart of unbelief, not of lust, idolatry, or pride, or selfishness. Unbelief. Unbelief dethrones God in your life, removes God from the equation. So now you are left to bear your crises all by yourself. Elisha lifted up his voice in confidence, in boldness, in the midst of a famine. He said, I know what you need. You need God's word. Now they were hoping that he'd have a truckload of Nature's Own or something like that. But he didn't have nothing of that nature. He said, hear what God says. And listen to me. We want to turn to every other source of help when we are in trouble. But what we need in a time of crisis, we need to go to church. We need to go to revival meeting. We need to go to watch night service. We need to hear the preacher take another text and declare God's word. You need to hear God's word. Faith. Faith. It's a topic that is yet to be exhausted. It's a subject that no man has been able to thoroughly exhaust all of the elements. But yet, it's a faith. Faith is so easy to come by. It's so easy that Paul said it just seems to run in your family, Timothy. It was in your grandma. It was in your mama. It just seems to be inherited in the genes. Now, we know that's not true, but maybe if I could stretch your interpretation of that reference to mean that faith isn't as hard as the devil wants you to believe it is to grab a hold of. Faith is so easy that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, one of the most important things you can do in church is listen. Now, that don't mean don't say amen, because if you don't, I'll get Brother Barty back up here in a little while, and we'll just get back at it. But I tell you, listening to what God's Word says, consciously listening, intelligently listening, applying the Word of God and mixing it with faith. Hallelujah. I believe it can produce fruit right there on your pew when it comes out of the preacher's mouth. I believe the Word of God has power to produce faith. Woo, hallelujah. But the Word preached did not profit them. Hebrews 4 and 2, because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. It can drop to the ground. That gospel seed has everything inside of it to produce a harvest, but it depends upon that soul. That soul, if you're willing to receive it, it has all of the potential already locked up in that small seed pod to produce fruit for God. Faith. The Bible says that all things, that without faith, nothing shall be possible. Without faith, it is impossible, the Bible says, to please God. If all things are possible through faith in God, then nothing is possible without having faith in God. Faith in God is the difference between heaven and hell. Faith in God is the difference between being eternally saved and eternally lost. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter dedicated to the historical performance of normal, average people who had faith in God. When writing about the endless capabilities of faith in God, the writer of Hebrews said that time would fail me. He was inspired of the Holy Ghost. He was anointed and God breathed on him to write these words. But his inkwell ran dry and his hand got carpal tunnel when he tried to exhaust the topic of faith. And he said, time won't permit me to tell of the endless capabilities of a man and a woman that'll believe God's word. He said, you can't exhaust the topic of faith. So here I am in almost 2020. Trying to preach on faith because it's inexhaustible. Time will fail us to fully explain it. So every generation takes a jab at it. If faith, the writer of Hebrews said, faith is inexhaustible. But did you know that in that same chapter, he exhausted the topic of doubt? He said in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible. How lost are they? How far from God are they? How seemingly impossible does that need seem? Without faith, it's absolutely impossible. It'll never get done without faith. Without faith, the world's resources aren't enough. But if you're sick and you're broke and you're unemployed, and you're behind on your bills, and you're discouraged, and you're oppressed, and you're overwhelmed, and you don't know what to do, but you've got faith in God will be enough for you. Because the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 introduces us to heroes of the faith. Impossible accomplishments were completed by people who had faith in God. Faith proved to be enough. For Enoch, faith was strong enough to overcome death. For Noah, faith was wise enough to build an ark. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, faith was guided enough to find the city whose builder and maker is God. For Sarah, faith was revitalizing enough to produce a nation from a dead womb. For Moses, faith was disciplined enough to recant an Egyptian lineage and resist Egyptian pleasures. For Joshua, faith was powerful enough to tear down walls. For Rahab, faith was preserving enough to stop destruction at her threshold. Faith was enough, and faith in God will be enough for you. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus said, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe it. again, ye shall receive. Jesus said, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Do you hear it? If thou wouldest, if thou canst. So now the job is left to you for God to work in that need. You have to believe God. God is not limited by our past experiences. Because you've never seen God do it that way, doesn't mean God can't do it that way. Amen. Because you've never heard of God performing it just like that, doesn't mean that God can't do it just like that. Because your eyes have never witnessed it, your ears have never heard it, and your mind can't fathom it, does not limit God's capabilities by your past experience. God is not limited just because we've never seen it that way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things we've never seen. We do not see that we cannot see. But Paul said, as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The famine and the siege had God's people settling for just enough. The ass's head, the waste of a bird, their own children. And here they were hopeless in their situation, and they were settling for less than what God was willing to give them. Would you step into the analogy here tonight? Are you settling for anything less? Are you starving in the spirit? Are you defeated in your Christian experience? Are you finding that more and more things are binding you, and the Spirit of God has very little liberty to operate in your life? I've come to tell you that you need to stop living on food stamps and let God open the window of heaven for your soul tonight. Well, the counselor said God would have to open the windows of heaven. And I could just hear the criticism in his voice. There's no way. God would just have to open the windows of heaven. Well, you know, when I read that, it really drew my attention, the windows of heaven, that phrase there, just something I couldn't turn the page in my morning read. I had to investigate. And I found that wasn't the first time those words were found in Scripture, the windows of heaven. We find that there was a window in heaven that Moses wrote about. And I want to preach about the first window that God ever opened. Amen. The liar said God would have to open a window. But the history book says God's already opened a window. You say God would have to do it, but God has already done it. It sounds to me like the liar was a Bible reader. He knew a little something perhaps about the account, the creation account that Moses was inspired to write. But how he wrote about that first window that ever opened. You know, the best liar is a Bible reader. Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not die. The best liar knows the truth. Because a lie is built on the foundation of a truth. And so that's why it seems so legitimate for you to believe it. That's why it seems so rational for you to accept it and cast off the faith of what God has spoken to you. But I've come to tell you tonight that God has a supply. God did something in the beginning that he had never done before. Hallelujah. I could hear Brother Noah preaching righteousness. Rains are coming. Rains are coming. And I could hear the scoffers say, what is rain anyways? It's dew. It's dew from the ground. What are you talking about rain? We find in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Every lying mouth was stopped when God did what He said He was going to do. Every lie will stop, and every mouth will be stopped and stand before God when the Word of God is presented on that day. The first window God ever opened. The pre-flood earth had an atmosphere that was enveloped in water. And these atmospheres, these layers of waters, was found in the second day of creation in Genesis 1 and 7, the different firmaments that were separated. So there was a lot of water in the atmosphere encasing planet earth. So when Moses said the windows of heaven were open, he meant every drop of water at God's disposal was funneled through heaven's window. I don't believe a single drop was left, because we see that the highest mountain was covered and submerged in water. Hallelujah. It is certain that God did not let one drop of water remain without it obeying His command. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 10, verse 13, when God utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Treasures, cellars, storehouses, granary, the windows of heaven. God speaks and the waters obey. It didn't matter if it's never rained before. It didn't matter if it was the first window that God ever opened. God opened the window of heaven that had never been opened before. And you know what He gave us? He gave us a promise that that particular window will never be opened again. And He gave humanity a multicolored ribbon to remind us of the day God did something that He had never done before. God opened the window of heaven that He had never opened before. I believe that God can open the windows of heaven. But I'm also glad that God can do a new thing. He can open a new window in heaven. Amen. And move in your life like you've never seen Him move before. God spoke through Isaiah and said, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Listen to me. If God will open the windows of heaven to pour out wrath and judgment upon the wicked, how much more will our Heavenly Father open the windows of heaven to pour out blessings upon His obedient, believing children? There will be showers of blessing. How about you stop living on food stamps? How about you stop living on spiritual rations? How about you trade the ass's head for a loaf of bread and believe God's word? Hey, God spread a table before Samaria in the presence of their enemies. Syria encamped about them. And God opened the window of heaven and provided the bread, just what they needed to get through their crisis. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And listen to this promise here. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Because He got up, He'll do anything else. That's what that means. Because He got up, that means all things are possible to them that believe. Oh, the supply of God. The lie of the devil was quickly vanquished because God has opened the first window in the beginning. I want to talk to you about the greatest window that God ever opened. Israel witnessed God sending bread through the window of heaven. But I believe that all of humanity has witnessed God sending the bread of life through the greatest window that God ever opened. He opened the window of heaven and made Himself of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. God opened the greatest window that had ever been opened before. He opened the window of heaven. He opened the womb of a virgin. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened up a fountain filled with blood. He opened up a borrowed tomb. The greatest window that God has ever opened. Along with the prophet Elisha, I'm declaring tonight that God has opened the window of heaven and he has sent you bread. Don't starve in the famine. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. God has opened the greatest window. Hey, God didn't send meals on wheels into Samaria for them to just stay in their unbelieving state. Somebody had faith that would not be denied. Somebody said, my faith won't let me stay here. You might remember them when I say their words. Why sit we here till we die? These four leprous men, they were no names. We don't know who they were, but they were unsung heroes of this famine because they were the four faithful few that believed God's word. My faith won't let me sit here. How about you? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start walking in what I'm believing, and my faith is going to take action. Faith without works is dead. And leprosy is a type of sin. They got up out of that leprous camp and started walking into the blessings of God. Do you see the beautiful imagery? Hallelujah. That God is opening the windows of heaven. We walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in faith. And they had to make that first move. They had to take that first step. And you know what God did when they started drawing nigh to him? He started drawing nigh to them. And God made eight leprous feet to sound like eight legions of armies coming against Syrian armies. And so they tucked tail and ran. And they left all of their resources there. And all they had to do was enjoy it. And you know what happened? They were so blessed, they felt guilty about it. Wouldn't that be good tonight? If you left this place so blessed that you just said, I can't keep it for myself. I got to go and tell somebody that God's opened the window of heaven at Martinsville Church of Truth. And you ain't going to believe what God's doing. So what we find is Jehoram sent a small group of men to go make sure this ain't a trap. This is too good to be true. He had listened to that lie for so long that when God's blessings was there, he was ready to starve to death before he believed it. How long are you going to just put your toe in the water? Come on now. I believe God's waiting on somebody that's willing to go into ankle deep, into knee deep, into waist deep, into loin deep, and swim in the blessings of God. The windows of heaven. Would you stand to your feet all over the house? I hope this is all right, Brother Prescott. God said through Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And Jesus kind of echoed it, and he said, give, it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. I believe if you give God that first step of faith, I believe you'll abound in blessings. Tonight, do you need God to open a window for you? Because we find in the Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 16, the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians so that a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. I'd love for you to leave this place testifying just like God said it. Just like God promised it. He did it. You need to cry over the right things. You need to stop believing the lie of the devil and believe in the supply of God. Somebody come to the music. Jesus has a table spread. Would you come and dine? There's blessings abounding tonight. He invites you to come and dine. What do you need God to open up for you?
What miracle, what provision, what answer do you need God to give? Because you know, that counselor upon whom the king's hand leaned upon, you know what the preacher said? You're going to see it, but you're not going to experience it for yourself. And he died in his unbelieving state. He was trampled in the gate while he was giving other people the miracle that God had promised. How close to the truth can you be? I mean, Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. I wonder tonight, are you ready to believe God? Are you ready to actuate your faith and take a step of faith? I wonder who's going to be the first one to believe God. He's going to open the window of heaven for me. God's going to do it for you. You believe it tonight? All things are possible to them that believe. I would rather pray in faith and it not be God's will and he doesn't answer and he comfort me than never believe God for anything that I ask. I'd rather pray in faith. Is there a lost soul so lost you don't know, you don't see them coming back? I've come to tell you tonight, Brother Stevie's a living testimony. God can open the windows of heaven. Hey, you need God to meet your need? I believe he's waiting on you to meet him here. Would you come? Would you come, church? Let's have a season of prayer. Oh, God wants to open the windows of heaven for you. Oh, God wants to pour out a blessing upon you. He's opened a window before. He can do it again.